Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we praise you tonight, and we do thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for all the benefits that belong to us because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And Father, as we come tonight and we look at the nails that went through Jesus and what each one of those nails represent, Father, that you would touch people's hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when we think of Easter, we think of resurrection. The main image we associate with it naturally is the cross. And tonight, just for a little while, I want to talk about three aspects of the cross that are ours, that belong to us because of what Jesus did. You probably heard it before, but it always pays to hear it again, because oftentimes, as we go through life, as we walk around and we hear things, we get the dirt of the world on us, so to speak. We forget who we belong to. We forget who our King is. Amen? So tonight, we just want to do a memory refreshing tonight. Amen? And, you know, these nails, really, what we saw up on that video just now, these nails don't even compare to the spikes. These are just little nails, but they used spikes. And as I look at these three nails, the first nail, really, what it does, this nail represents Jesus paying for our sins. All right? And I could sit here tonight and give you scripture after scripture. We'll start with a couple tonight. The first one, and Pastor Eddie alluded to it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved us no matter what shape you were in, no matter what sin you have in your life, no matter what. God sent his son because he loved mankind to die for him and pay for that sin. So if you're here tonight, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what you're going to do in the present. It doesn't matter what might happen in the future. God loves you. And once we get the revelation of the love that God has for us, our futures will be much brighter. Our presents will get better. And our past won't matter anymore. But we have to have that revelation that God loves us and that he gave his only begotten son for us. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. It says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive in the spirit. That's, you know, and then my favorite verse of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, Jesus became the sacrifice for our sin. Throughout the Old Testament, they had sacrifices for sins. One of them I'm thinking about, if you have your Bible, open up to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, just for a moment here. Let's just look at this chapter. You know, Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 nights and 3 days. On the third day, he rose from the dead. But he was doing something in the heart of the earth. He was paying the price for sin. You know, the crucifixion was twofold in Jesus's, well, in the Old Testament, when they used to sacrifice the lamb on the Day of Atonement, they would actually take two goats. One of them would be called the scapegoat, and the other one would be the one that they would sacrifice on the altar and shed his blood to make atonement for the people's sins. Well, Jesus is known as the scapegoat. Amen? And, you know, what we have here, we have a picture of Jesus on the cross being beaten before he went to the cross. We have a picture of Leviticus chapter 16. Prophetically, that is speaking of the time Jesus was going to be beaten. You know, if you saw the movie The Passion, we only showed you one little piece, but how he was beaten, that was only 8 hours out of his entire life, that entire movie, from the time they got him in the Garden of Gethsemane till he rose from the dead, you know, and they beat him mercifully, and a lot of us saw the movie, and, you know, they rated it R because of the violence in it. But that was that lamb that was being sacrificed. Jesus was going to be sacrificed and hung on the cross. The other thing is there was a scapegoat. Okay? And what the priest would do with the scapegoat was lay his hands on the scapegoat. And they would take the scapegoat into the wilderness and let him go. His name was called Azul. And what would happen was that the sins, when the priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat, he would be symbolically transferring the sins of all the people to the goat. And that goat was taking this out into the wilderness, which was a type of hell. So when Jesus hung on the cross, God, it's, you know, Jesus, you saw it in there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment in time, God took his eyes off of Jesus, and in Jesus, for the first time in his human life, his first time ever, experienced separation from his Father. And this was to carry out the job. He was being brought into the wilderness. He was going into the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights to pay for the sin. The only thing in the Old Testament, that scapegoat never came back. So guess what they had to do? The next year, they had to turn around and get another scapegoat. And they'd have to keep continuing on doing this year after year after year until Jesus, the Messiah, comes. Now Jesus, he only had to go once. So he's in the heart of the earth for three nights, and the devil is having a field day with Jesus. Jesus is, you know, if you were here Wednesday night, we talked about the seven feasts, and, you know, that was actually the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Jesus was taking care of the sin problem, the sin of mankind from when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and all the sin of every person in the world from that time to when Jesus comes back and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, Jesus was paying the price for those sins. But the one thing that was different between Jesus and the scapegoat, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. You know, on Sunday we were going to take a look. There, what we don't realize is that there is power available to us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a, you know, we sing about the wonder-working power. Well, there is truly a wonder-working power that takes place when we receive Jesus as our Savior. Something happens on the inside of us. You know, we other sing that old, you know, these are old songs. Something on the inside, working on the outside. Praise God. And that's so important. So Jesus rose from the dead. You know, Colossians chapter 2 says that he disarmed the principalities. He made a show of them openly. He triumphant over them in it. He came out of that grave the victor. Amen. The victor. And that's good news for us. Can you say amen? That is super good news for us. So he paid the price for our sin. You know what I liken it to? And I'm probably there's people here that are a little bit young. But, you know, you remember the Oklahoma bombings. There's been so many. But the Oklahoma bombings, Timothy McVeigh, you know, he was executed. But it's like, if somebody just walked up there and said, listen, let him go. I'm going to take his place. And he's going to be a free man. You see, you were Timothy McVeigh. You had a death sentence on your life. One that you can't pay. You couldn't pay. You couldn't give all the money in the world to pay. You couldn't do all the good things in the world to pay. You could not do it. But Jesus could. So he just says, listen, I'm going to take their place. And anyone who believes in me, that I came, that I walked on the earth, that I was crucified, I died, I was buried, and I rose. If you believe that, see, I did that for you. Jesus is saying, I did that for you. And if you believe that I have done that for you, then you become saved. You have eternal life. You don't have to do anything. It's just a matter of faith. You know, and I tell people, people go, what is faith? I says, faith is every time you step on your brake in your car. Because you don't have any guarantee that that's going to stop. You're just stepping on that brake. You know what? And the amazing part is we don't even think about it. It's second nature. We see a stop, a light turning red, or we see a car cut out in front of us. We don't think, oh my God, I hope they stop. We just cram on them babies. How many have ever been in a car when you stepped on the brake and the master cylinder went? That's a freaky feeling. Because the car don't stop. But yet we have faith in this manufactured thing by a man. But God says, just have faith in me. And you're going to have eternal life. Just by believing in me. You don't. I'm not asking you to do anything. Just believe in me. So Jesus really took our place. Our first nail. He paid the price for our sin. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to pay. You don't have to get good enough. Jesus says, I'll take you just as you are. Amen? Amen? Imagine if you went fishing and a fish says, you know what, I think I got to get filleted first before I bite the hook. He don't. We catch him, we clean him. God gets you, he cleans you. Praise the Lord. That's what he does. He's the great cleaner. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't you love Jesus? Praise God. So he became our atonement. That's what that was about in Leviticus, about the atonement, the scapegoat. Jesus became the scapegoat for us. You know, in politics, they always have a scapegoat. Some poor sucker that had nothing to do with anything, he's going to take the fall for the big guy. You know, they call him the scapegoat. Amen. Well, we have a scapegoat. His name was Jesus, and he took the fall for us. Second thing that happened on the cross is that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Now you say, Pastor Anthony, what is the curse of the law? Well, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who was hung on a tree. So he redeemed us in order that he might give us the blessing of Abraham. All right? Now, what was the curse of the law? Under the old covenant, if you obeyed the law of Moses, you were blessed. If you didn't obey the law of Moses, you were cursed. People were finding out they couldn't keep the law of Moses. And people said, why couldn't they keep the law of Moses? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Like, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were trying to be moral by keeping these set of rules. But we know that Jeremiah says that one day I'm going to write those rules on their heart, and they're going to be my children, and they're going to be able to keep them. Without having them written, because they're written in our heart. You know, that's the moral code that so many unbelievers talk about. Well, I'm a moral person. Yes, but just being moral doesn't get you to heaven. Jesus is what gets you to heaven. But in any event, there was the moral law, the code that they had to keep, and they couldn't keep it. In everything that they were blessed with, depended on an action. If you do this, you'll be blessed. Well, we live under a new dispensation. It's called grace. We don't earn it We don't deserve it. It is a free gift from God. Amen. See, some people think that they're better. Some Christians think they're better than other Christians because they feel they're a little more righteous. I got a newsflash for you. There's not one Christian more righteous than another Christian. On God's eyes, we're all righteous, the same. One Christian says, well, I pray more than that person, so I'm better than them. No. I remember a minister telling a story about this family, that these people, they were in church every night, they prayed all the time, and everything fell apart on them. There was this other family that, they'd come to church 2-3 times a month, yet God seemed to be blessing them. And the minister watched them, and he says, what was the difference? Why were these ones who seemed outwardly to be so, like, spiritual, thank you, and the other ones who didn't seem to be spiritual were getting blessed? And he watched them, and he noticed the major difference between them was one of the families, when something happened, they were instantaneously forgiving people and walking in love. The other family was so judgmental of everyone else in the church. What's my point? You can't keep it. It's grace. We live under grace. And grace doesn't mean you go out and live a riotous life, do whatever you want, party every night, come to church on Sunday, get cleaned up and go back out and start the whole cycle over. No, actually, the Bible tells us in Titus that the grace of God appeared to show us how to live righteous. I was talking about this with my wife yesterday or today. I don't even remember. I said, you know, it's the grace of, I always wondered that. You know, how does the grace of God appear, talking about Jesus, and it causes me to live right? Because I love Jesus, and I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt him. So he's an instructor. His grace is an absolute instructor to teach me how to live right. I don't want to hurt my Savior. I don't want to offend my Savior because I love him. And see, that's grace. So grace taught me what to do. He died for me. These nails went through him. It puts it in a whole nother perspective. So, do I miss it? Trust me. If I was perfect, somebody would be up here preaching about me tonight. But I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I know, my wife tells me. So, anyway. You know, and if you read Deuteronomy, it gives you the blessing and the cursing of the law. And they just couldn't do it. They, as much as they tried, they couldn't do it. So he gave them all the sacrifices that when they messed up, they could make a sacrifice and everything was good. And that was their whole life. Live, mess up, sacrifice. Live, mess up, sacrifice. Live, mess up, sacrifice. Bingo, Jesus comes and says, you know what? I'm going to take care of the sin problem once and for all. Now if they mess up, all they have to do is go to 1 John 1:9. Because now we do. We have a new nature on the inside of us that they didn't have in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. You know? People, what did the curse include? Well, basically, it included sickness, poverty, and spiritual death. You know, we could sit here all night and talk about that, and people will debate different aspects the curse of the law, the sickness, the poverty, and the spiritual death. But the point is, he took care of it. He took care of sickness, he took care of poverty, and he took care of spiritual death. And spiritual death is not being born again. You're spiritually dead. You know, I often look at Psalm 23 and people say, they always read it at a funeral. Do you notice that? But Psalm 23 is not a funeral reading sermon. It's as though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Dude, when I'm in heaven, there's no shadow of death. It's light. It's going to be light 24/7. See, when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death on planet Earth. Because you're surrounded with half-dead people. Those that haven't been born again. Those that haven't received Jesus as their Savior. They're half-dead. They're physically alive. They're spiritually dead. Good preaching, Pastor. I'll tell you what. That's really good. So Jesus took a nail. So we don't have to endure sickness and poverty and spiritual death. That's why he took the nail for us. You know, he endured them. I don't for the life of me wonder, you know, people wonder, why does God make people sick and poor? Well, he didn't. He paid the price for that. People get sick. I'll tell you why people get sick. We live in an imperfect world. We eat the wrong food. Okay? Why do people get poor? They make bad business decisions. They're lazy. They don't want to go to work. They want to live off the system. God's got nothing to do with it. You know, I have a theory. We were talking the other day, and I said, if every person in the church of God, Jesus Christ, if every single person would give 10%, there would be no need for welfare in the church. Proven fact, it's been worked out. If every person would just obey that one thing, give 10% of what they earn, there would never be another lack in the church. Amen. Talking about consistent. Okay, so it's not God. Jesus was the fixer. He came to fix the problem, not add to the problem. You know, I want to say something. I was having a discussion with someone today about Joseph's, and they heard a preacher on television say that was God allowed Joseph to be sold into slavery by his brothers. I said, God didn't allow nothing. He had a bunch of brothers that were jerks. They were idiots. They were jealous. Jealousy sold Joseph into slavery. But in the article that they were listening to, the preacher said, because God knew that there was going to be a famine and he had to set Joseph up so he could become the second in command. I said, Joseph didn't have to have him sold into slavery. God didn't have to have Joseph sold into slavery to do that. It could have been done another way. That's the way it happened. Now, if you say God allowed him, meaning God didn't step in and smite his brothers dead, okay, God allowed it. But God, that wasn't, I don't believe for one minute people can't convince me that that was God's plan for Joseph. God, Joseph, I'll tell you what, read the story. Joseph knew God's plan. He told his brothers, you are going to bow down before me. He knew it. He told them. So, you know, and again, my whole thing, I'm just saying, Jesus is the fixer. Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who there's no variable of turning with him. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, let's go on. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're still talking about the second. Redeemed us from the curse of the law. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his stripes we have been healed. So, you know, so we've been healed. That brings healing to our body. Does everybody get healed? No. Do people get under conviction because they take medicine? Yeah. No need to get under conviction. I take medicine. Not the end of the world. Jesus didn't fall off the throne because I take cholesterol medicine. Maybe if I lost another 50 pounds, I wouldn't have to take cholesterol medicine. But dear God, it's not Jesus' fault, and he's certainly not mad I'm taking it either. I'll never forget years ago, we were at Rhema. I'll never, ever forget it as long. And there was a lady who came to church here. They since moved away. And boy, man, she wasn't going to take medicine. She wasn't going to take nothing. So we're at this, that thing they used to do, CES or whatever it was at Rhema. So we're there and we're having lunch and she's running over. She goes, oh. She goes, I got a headache. She didn't want to say it, but you could tell. It was just bouncing off her head, headache. And she says, Pastor, would you lay hands on me? I said, sure. So I prayed for her headache and went in my pocket and gave her two Excedrin. I thought she was going to pass out. I mean, not only did I give her two Excedrin, I gave her two Excedrin at Rhema. You know, whoa, you committed the mortal sin. Faith, man. I said, listen, you could sit here for the next 2 hours believing God to get rid of your headache, or take the Excedrin and get rid of it in 10 minutes and still believe God. And thank God that somebody invented Excedrin. Amen? I mean, we got so stupid sometimes. You know? Well, that's another story. I said I was going to be quick tonight. Don't look that way. This nail brings us health. It brings us prosperity. When I talk about prosperity, I'm not saying we're going to fly our own jets and drive Bentleys. That's not what we mean. You know, people like twisted it. God wants us to have a good journey in life. Amen. You know, a good journey in life. That's prosperity, a prosperous life. Amen? Amen. So that's what this, in eternal life, that's what the second nail represents. Third nail, open the door. Restoration. I like to say this, restoration. But it opened the door to a personal relationship with God. I think of Peter. Peter said, I will die for you. And just a little while later, Peter denied he even knew him. Am I right? But God, Jesus restored Peter because he's a God of restoration. It's that personal relationship we have with God. He restores us. See, like that's why I said it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done in life, God is the restorer. Jesus paid that price to restore us back into relationship with him. Amen. A right relationship with him gives us the opportunity, as it says it's funny because, it's not funny, but when Jesus cried out, the moment Jesus cried out, the veil in the temple was split. From the top to the bottom. Because the Holy Spirit that had been locked up in that little box that no one had, the only one who even had access to it was the high priest. And brother, if he had any sin in his life when he went in there, he was a dead man. Okay? You know, tradition tells us they used to tie a little robe around him with bells. He had bells on the bottom of his skirt there that he was wearing, and they would tie a rope because nobody could go in there because that was the presence of God. But he would go in there, and he had these little bells, and he would do his priestly duties, and as long as they heard the little bells tingling, you know, jingle, 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 it was all right. But if they heard jingle, jingle, thump, They knew he was a dirty priest. And they'd have to drag him out. I can bet you the next one thought, I better get cleaned up in the laver. Tell you that right now, I'm not going in there with any sin in my life. Praise God. But because that was the power of the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit's let out because Jesus paid the price for that sin, and now he indwells every one of us. That's coming. I mean, that. Amen. Don't just mind. That's just her and God. Don't worry about it. You know, Mark Hankins, who's a friend of mine, his mom, she went home to be with the Lord. And Brendan was actually, we were at camp meeting in Tulsa, and Brendan was with me, Altieri. And we were in the Civic Center. And you just saw this little woman doing this. Walking around the Civic Center, it seats 25,000 people, all right? And here's this woman, just walking, going, I mean, around about four times. And people are watching her. And Mark Hankins, oh, don't pay no attention to her, that's just my mother. That's it. He goes, she does that all the time. She goes, my father be preaching on Sunday morning, there goes my mom. It's just her and the Holy Ghost. You know, people say, well, she's nuts. Is that any crazier than somebody dressing up with blue and a mohawk holding up a Giants sign? Is that like any crazier? But they think he's cool. He's nuts. You know, you see these people at these sports things that go crazy. Anyway, sorry, didn't mean to meddle. We have direct access to God. You know, they had to go through the media. They had to go through the high priest. They had to go through all these rituals in the Old Testament. Now, because we are the righteousness of God in Christ, we can go directly to God. The wall has been torn down. The Holy Spirit's been let out. He indwells us, and therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. That means anytime we have a problem, every time we mess up, any whatever problem we're going through in life, we could just crawl up to the throne of grace and we could just climb into our Father's lap and say, God, I messed up. And he goes, you know what, son? I love you. Go back and don't do it again. You know what God is? Some people are going to get mad when I say this, but anyway. He's the great enabler. He says, don't worry, I forgive you. Just go, don't sin again. And you know what? I call him the great enabler because he enables you to take the power that's inside of you and live right. And when you do mess up, you can go back to him and keep going back until you get it right. So he's the great enabler. He enables us to live right. He's a great God. Amen. Ephesians says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. That's this restoration, relationship, the nail of relationship. Thank you, Jesus. You know, what's this all mean? You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service. God just, you know, God wants us to live right. Actually, God just wants us to make an effort to live right. Because look what he's done for us. And once we make that effort to do it, he'll empower you to complete it. The problem is people don't want to make the effort to live right. Just make the effort, and God will bless that effort. And before you know it, you'll be living right for God. Things you used to do, you won't do anymore. They'll seem foreign to you, almost. All right? You know, he gave his life for us. And what we do is give our lives back to him when we become a Romans chapter 12, verse 1 person. And tonight, I just want to challenge you, okay? As we close, guys, you can come back up here. I just want to put the challenge out there. All of us have issues in our life, because not one of you are perfect. I'm not perfect. None of you are. You might think you are, but only you, when you look in the mirror in the morning, know you're not. You know, I always tell people, I can't say that. It doesn't go with this. But I want to challenge you to sacrifice something. You say, what? Well, is there anything in your life that you need to lay down? You know? Anything in your life you need to sacrifice at the feet of Jesus? Habits. Got a bad habit. Got an addiction. In the minute we talk about addiction, we think of drugs. There's other addictions. Sex addictions. Come to Celebrate Recovery. You'll hear about that. There's all kinds of food addictions. Any kind, drugs, food, alcohol, attitude. Some people have an attitude problem. Some people have a rebellion problem. They just can't help it. They can, but they don't. So somebody tells them to do something, they go, I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what they say. I don't care their authority or whatever and ever, whether it's in church or on the job or whatever. You just got a streak of rebellion. So maybe you need to deal with that. It's time to lay it at the feet of Jesus. All right? Maybe some people have a problem with depression. Give it to Jesus, man. Suicidal thoughts. Anything that might be hindering you with your walk with the Lord, or something you know God's not pleased with about you. We might not know it, but you know that God knows. I'm challenging you tonight in this, what we call Good Friday, this time when Jesus is in the heart of the earth, was in the heart of the earth, cleaning up the sin problem, so he could rise up on that Sunday morning to new life, physically and spiritually. This is like a new chance for you. You know, lay it down at the feet of Jesus and let him and say, God, I'm giving it to you. You need to deal with it. Maybe you're in the room tonight and you've never received Jesus as your Savior. Well, that's the starting point. If you don't start there, you're just going to go through life bumping along forever. You know, but you need to come to the cross. You know, Dale Evans, remember Dale Evans? Some of you don't know who Dale Evans is. But anyway, she said, and I'll probably mention this Sunday, she said, I spent my life chasing a rainbow for a pot of gold. The only thing I found was the foot of the cross. Some of you need to come to the foot of the cross because you're chasing that elusive pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And all there is a bunch of little leprechauns sticking their tongue out of you, because you know you're never going to get it. Amen? So find the foot of the cross, and you'll find your pot of gold. Amen? But we have to come to the cross and receive Jesus. Sunday, we're going to celebrate the greatest day in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world stops to recognize that day. I was on the phone with Sprint today, and I knew the girl on the other end of the phone was of another nationality. Okay? And we're talking, and she's telling me what I have to do. And I was driving in my car, man. I almost hit a pole. And she goes, I said, okay, thank you very much. I really appreciate it. She goes, have a great Easter. You better watch out for it. I thought to myself, you better watch out before you get fired. You know? I said, well, you too, amen. And she went, and, you know, then she said bye. But everybody recognizes it. And all we have to do is believe. It's a free gift. It doesn't cost you anything. Well, it costs you your life. But other than that, it really doesn't cost you anything. It's free. So let's bow our heads, and we're going to pray tonight. If you're here, first of all, let's deal with this. If you're here, and you have an issue in your life, anything I mention, and you're saved, and there's things that are hindering you, and you know it, I mean, it could be unforgiveness in your life. Like I said, it could be attitudes, rebellion, addictions, whatever. It's time to say, God, you know, we're having this Good Friday service here tonight. And we're celebrating the nights that Jesus spent in the heart of the earth taking care of the sin problem for me. I'm coming to you, and I'm giving this to you. I need the power of the Holy Ghost in my life to help me overcome this, to let me walk through the steps to be a better person and overcome this challenge that's in my life. You know, he will do it if you let him. If you allow him, he will do it. But the Holy Ghost is not going to usurp your authority. He's not going to come into your life and make you he's not going to make you a marionette. You have to allow him to change you. And if that's you tonight, just lift up and say, God, I just give this to you tonight. I give it to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, and I ask that the Holy Spirit quicken me and bring to my remembrance. If I start to move in that direction, let him bring it to me. Let it rise up out of my spirit and into my consciousness. No, don't do that. And if you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you know, I couldn't think of a better gift to give yourself for Easter than eternal life. What do you think about that? Eternal life. I have something special for the kids on Sunday. And a little story, but I'm going to give them some. It's special. It's not a big deal, but it's special. And my granddaughter's been trying. She was at the house yesterday, and she was trying to find it. And I says, I can't. She goes, well, you could show me, Grandpa. I says, yeah, and every other little kid's going to know about it. You know? But, and it's, a lot of you already saw it. If you get text from me, or you've been looking on the website, or on Facebook. But anyway, praise the Lord. I better shut up, huh? They'll be on it. Well, we'll take it down, Tom. And they can't find it no more. But eternal life. Eternal life. I mean, you're going to live eternally anyway. You're going to live. Your spirit's going to live forever. Forever. The choice is, where is it going to live forever? Is it going to be everlasting life in the kingdom of God? Or everlasting damnation in the kingdom of Satan? Because they're the only two choices. Mock me, laugh at me, say what you want. Those are your two choices. And if you don't choose, you got to choose one or the other. Amen? So let's bow our heads. Everybody, ushers, everybody. I could see everything. If you're here and you want to receive Jesus tonight, I want to pray a simple little prayer with you. You just need to acknowledge it. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. And we'll pray with you tonight. We'll pray with you tonight. Simple, simple prayer. Well, okay, look up here. That means if you were to die in the next 30 seconds, you're going to heaven. If you're not sure, well, adios, baby. I don't mean that facetiously, but that's just the truth of it. How many gave God something tonight? Look for the Holy Spirit to bring it to your attention. Because oftentimes we override that little nudge from the Holy Ghost. You're not going to get an alert on your phone. Wow, why don't we should make an app? Call it the Sin Alert app. If there was a way, you know, on these new phones, you could take your blood pressure and everything, not your blood pressure, your heart rate. Imagine we could just put our finger on there and it records all that stuff. And when you're like getting there, it just goes beep, 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 beep. We'd be millionaires. God said he'd give us witty inventions. We need to work on this. I'm feeling real good about it right now. Amen. Praise God. God is good, isn't he? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just love the Lord with all my heart.